This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته brothers and sisters and friends and welcome to Sapient Voices, the Sapient Institute podcast that aims to give platform to voices of wisdom and to facilitate debate and discussion in order for reason to prevail. I am delighted, alhamdulillah, to have with us Dr. Uthman Latif. I'm going to quickly introduce him, then we're going to go straight into it, inshallah. Dr. Uthman Latif is a senior researcher and instructor at Sapience Institute. He has a BA in history, an MA in Crusader Studies, and he completed his PhD. And he also has engaged in postdoctoral work concerning othering and dehumanization. He has published at Springer and Brill Academic Publishing. He has written books for Sapience Institute on being human and also divine perfection and so much more. I think what we need to get into right now is, because of the amazing writing that he has done for Sapience Institute, is to ask Doctor, how do you write and how and what is the process? And first and foremost, Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah.
So, Doctor, you know, I'm always fascinated at your ability to write on kind of different topics that are not really related and become an expert in that topic and also be able to write in that topic. So, for example, obviously you wrote on being human for us, and on being human, it was part of your postdoctoral work as well, othering, dehumanization. But then after, you went all the way to the other side of the intellectual world, if you like, in a different landscape, and you had to deal with theophilosophical issues, divine perfection, soteriology, hermeneutology, you know, salvation theory, the concept of sin in Islam and Christianity, divine love. And then now you're working on something else concerning how we must be as preachers of Islam, as du'at, as those who want to go out there in the world and articulate a positive message of Islam. Now you're talking about psychology. You're talking about way of being, how we must relate to people in the most positive way and in a way that's in line with the prophetic tradition. How do you do that? I mean, what's the process?
I want to begin by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All blessings are due to Him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. All goodness comes from Him. And we begin, of course, by reminding ourselves that we are where really where we should be in terms of that dua of Musa alayhi salam when he gets to Madian. And there is a process of realization, because there's an actualizing and a verbalizing. So he, of course, sees these two young girls, and they can't water their sheep, and they're held back. And so he asks them, what's up with you guys? And they said, this is a situation of Afar's old man. And Allah says, فَسَقَى لَهُمَا, that he watered the sheep for them. So therefore, there is a sense of service, there, a duty. There is fulfilling an obligation. There is doing a good deed, a good work. فِعْلُ الْخَيْرَاتِ. And then, of course, Allah says, then it turns towards the shade. And some ulama, they say, kind of it represents his sense of ikhlas, because he's not hanging around long enough for them to say, thank you very much for what you did for us. And then he says, beautiful dua, he says, Rabbi, inni lima anzat ilay min khinfaqi, whatever goodness you send to me, O Allah, I'm desperately in need of. And all of us are fuqara, all of us are poor, impoverished before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, desperate in need of things while we can do them. And I think that that's a perspective. I think that, like you mentioned, I don't see myself as a very prolific writer or anything. I don't see myself as that. But I think that what we can do to help us develop some sense of confidence in wanting at least to write or share the message of Islam is, it begins with having a sincere concern. I began writing Divine Perfection end of 2020, if you remember, and I really felt as if this individual needs a response, because there's such wrong information about Islam, and I think that's a strong stimulus for a person if he notices something that's said so wrong about something he holds so dear, which is of course Islam itself. And then he would feel a drive at least to try and do. And of course, I had so many hiccups on the way of writing that book. You know yourself, so many hiccups, so many things I got wrong, and I needed to add this, and there were so many edits and reviews and this and that. But that didn't upset me. In fact, it helped me, I think, alhamdulillah. because we're all only human. We're only human, we're not perfect. And no book is perfect except the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a reminder. Like when I give talks, for example, usually sometimes I might prepare a talk. Like I have a khutbah today, inshallah, soon. I prepared my notes right over here. Right. And so usually I want to hit home a strong message, but I might sometimes do the talk and I forget the main message I wanted to deliver to the people. It might happen to you also. And then I just remind myself that no speech is perfect except the speech of Allah. So I'm bound, therefore, to have an imperfection in my speech, in my preparation for it, and in my delivery of it. And that's fine because I'm just a human. We're all just humans. But I think that, alhamdulillah, if I was to say, like, what I try and do, and I think it's advice for myself and for others, is currently I'm teaching a book by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali called Al-Muhajja Fi Sayr al-Dulja. And it's translated as Journey to Allah, like Sheikh Abu Ramaysa has translated the text. But it's not called Journey to Allah. It's called Al-Muhajja Fi Sayr al-Dulja, which means Al-Muhajja means like the way, the Qibla. And Fi Sayr means in traveling. And Adulja is the last portion of the night. That's what the book is. So it's like the clear way in traveling to the last portion of the night. And his whole book, subhanAllah, had I known before, I would have used it a lot in my book, because the whole book is about one single hadith. And this hadith is when the Prophet Allah says that none of you will enter heaven, or none of you will be saved because of his deeds, right? And it's not even you, it's not even me, except for Allah was showing me with his mercy. And then he said, in different narrations, saddidu wa qaribu waghdu wa ruhu, and then be firm, be balanced, and journey to Allah in the beginning of the day and the end of the day, and washayum, and something, have something from the last portion of the night. And the whole book is explaining this one hadith in different kind of ways and different kind of look. It's very interesting. But one thing that's emphasized that we try and practice in our course is what are the practical steps we take to ensure that the beginning of the day becomes so essential and consequential that it leaves an imprint on the remaining part of the day, so that by the end of the day, you're somewhere good because of how you began your morning. And so aside from therefore praying Fajr and then try praying the Masjid and everything else, but we say, for example, we have like this, we try and practice this, that we wake up in the morning and I said, you're going to brush your teeth, you're going to wash your face anyway, but turn that into a wudu, make a wudu, you know, when you're a kid in the morning. And now it's like you're free sailing once you've made your wudu. And it's a very powerful thing. And I say, let's all try and practice our duha. If you pray your duha prayer, because remember the duha salah, it's like, it's not obligatory, but it's encouraged, and the Prophet prayed it. And this is like, the Prophet says, for every the joint in your human body, it's a sadaqah, it's a charge for every joint in your body. It's a way of saying thank you to Allah for you being you, and the fact that your limbs can move. And he also said it's the prayer of the awwabin. The awwabin are the ones who are returning always back to Allah. Like, for example, look in the Quran in Surah Al-Anbiya, maybe. But it concerns the description of when Allah says to, it's an early Makki surah. And Allah says, "Isbir ala ma yaqulun." Be patient with what they say against you, giving advice for Salim. And then he says, "Wadhkur abdana Dawood dhal aid innahu awwab." And remember our servant Dawood. And he had power, but it was power of obedience to Allah. And he was awwab. So awwab is one that's raji ila Allah, always returning back to Allah. Then Allah says, "We caused the mountains to remember Allah with him, and the birds above him to do the same." And Allah says, all of them were awwab. Allah goes on to say, Allah bless him with a child, Ni'ma al-Abd, innahu awwab, a beautiful child, min Sulaiman, and he also was awwab. Everything became moving in his landscape because he began the process of remembering Allah. That means if you begin, Allah makes the world move with you, right, in remembrance of Allah. And I think that's a powerful thing. So how you begin your morning, that's the advice Ibn Rajb gives in his book, it has a big impact. And I think then it's barakah, it's blessing. So for example, I try and, because I'm married and I have children, I do other stuff as well. You don't get all the time to sit down for lengthy periods and simply write. I mean, that's a blessing I wish, inshallah, I had. But it's small portions throughout the day. So I'll begin to write in the morning, early in the morning, and then in the afternoon and the evening, sometimes late in the evening. And I try and therefore make sure that I've done work in the day. And sometimes it's not always easy because you have other things to do and you have whatever traveling, but something's always better than nothing, alhamdulillah. So, and I think that consistency, even if it's small, is what's beloved to Allah. The hadith that says, "Habl amali ila Allah," the most beloved actions to Allah, adwamuhu wa inqal, are the continuous ones, even if they're small. Some days, for example, I intend to write like 1,000 words today. That's kind of a target I have. But I get to around 400 or 500, but it's okay because at least I've written whatever I could, you know, in the space of the time, in light of other commitments and stuff. Alhamdulillah. So I think, this sense of discipline yourself, you know, reading, I think is really important because the more you read, then the more kind of you learn about what you should be writing about, and dua, and all these things are really helpful. Alhamdulillah. So
the two main things I got from this is, you know, attribute all of this goodness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you thank Him for even having the ability to do this stuff, as per the dua of Musa alayhi salam that you referred to. And also, and this sounds quite significant, is make sure you get your morning right, you know?
Yeah, it's a big thing.
There's a lot of barakah in the morning. Yeah, and so you be praying your fajr, and you be, you know, hopefully staying awake after fajr as best as possible, depending sometimes the winter and the nights. The winter and the summer nights, obviously there's fluctuation, but you have your morning dedicated to Allah. Obviously the whole day is dedicated to Allah, but there's something special about the morning, your fajr. Yeah. Then after fajr, you have your duha prayer, and there's benefits in that, and so on and so forth. And even, as you mentioned, the duha prayer is actually related to gratitude in itself, because it's basically like a sadaqah for all of our limbs. And, you know, and obviously the ulama also talk about that duha is important for health, the benefits of duha. So, okay, that's great. So that's the kind of spiritual aspect. And I'm not using the word spiritual here just to secularize the discussion, trying to make a distinction, because it's all spiritual for us, isn't it? Yeah, everything is linked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
But when you face certain intellectual obstacles or like a writer's block, what are the kind of strategies that you adopt? Or maybe it's just become natural to you because not only did you do a PhD, but you did postdoctoral work. Maybe it's just natural. You don't know how to unpack it. Some people are like that. But, you know, could you tell us if you could reflect on when you get a writer's block or you have research issues, you have to read this book, that book, and trying to, you know, work out an argument. If when there is an obstacle, what do you do?
Yeah, so I think the obvious thing is to have sabr, to have patience. This is not a race, you know, and Allah doesn't burden us all more than it can bear. And we're only human. And I think that there is, we have false expectations on ourselves that we want to achieve so much. But then there's a realization about the vulnerability and fragility of all human affairs. And just like yourself, you won't live forever, nor can your body function continuously, repetitively, all the time. Your eyes need rest, and your ears, and everything needs rest, and your body is right over you. And then it's an important thing to realize. So therefore, it could be, for example, sometimes I could be writing something, and honestly, you know, I'd struggle to finish a sentence because I just couldn't think of the right word, you know. And it could take like minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I mean, long time. And I just put my legs up, and I just kind of just sit back on it, and until I can think of something to do. Other times, for example, you know, it's important not to be so soaked into your work, because then you could, for example, not realize that there could be bigger thing that you're missing or smaller things that you're overlooking, and just simply go for a walk. I have a park very close to where I live, and I just go for a walk in the park. I think a big thing, by the way, is your morning and evening adhkar. I think it connects back to the first question. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, Ibn Qayyim, his student, said that I would see Ibn Taymiyyah recite like adhkar from like the morning till dhuhr time sometimes. And he would say things like, if I don't do it, I have no strength, energy in the day. It's like my breakfast for the day. You know? So I think that never overlook your adhkar, meaning your connection with Allah, because it's really a big sense of barakah for you. And I think that every author, like you mentioned, has a writer's block. But it's something you have to kind of overcome, you know, with patience, with sabr, and with dua, and just try and see how you can move forward with it. Sometimes, for example, and this again, I think is just a reflection of barakah, I could be writing something, and don't know where this should go. And there could be a book in my library I haven't touched like in 10, 15 years. Wow. And all of a sudden, yeah, honestly. And then, you know, it will kind of, the corner of my eye will kind of look upon this book and I'll just pick it up and I'll find something that's so relevant and so useful, you know, from that book. And I think that when I was doing my PhD, there was a rule that we had as students, which is that you have to follow the footnotes. And that's a rule. You follow the footnotes. And if you do that, then you realize where your argument is stemming from. And that's a big thing, I think. It requires discipline. So if you're reading something, look at the footnote and then follow that footnote through to try and go as far back as you can. And then you'll just find so many things to read, so many things to research, so many things to try and amend and correct and edit and take benefit from and so on and so forth. And I think that then this is an endless process. You wouldn't have a lot to do.
Yeah, no, exactly. Here, that was quite powerful. So, you know, writer's block, do your adhkar in the morning and the evening. As Ibn Taymiyyah said, it's his strength. In actual fact, I believe when Ibn Taymiyyah had a problem of tafsir, a problem of exegesis, understanding an ayah, he would go into sajda and make dua.
So
it's very, very powerful. So, you know, obviously linking it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most important thing. But your other strategies are quite powerful. So, okay, good. So that's the writing stuff. By the way, I feel sorry for you, not in a bad way, but it is tough because writing is very, very tough. Getting it right. It's easy to write, but generally speaking, but writing well is hard. And I think Hemingway, the famous writer, he said, yeah, writing is easy. You just go to your typewriter and you bleed. He's describing it as a very hard process.
Yeah, I think one of the things were, I think that, you know, you have to see a kind of a purpose and usefulness in whatever you're writing, because if you don't, you will simply not have enough steam to get you through.
Yeah,
and it's like doing a PhD, for example, you know, because you'll end up doing it over 3 or 4 years, you have to have enough belief in that idea or that project or that theme that can take you through those 3 or 4 years of writing. Otherwise, you burn out. You'd be bored of it. And I think that's a very powerful thing. So whatever you're writing, therefore, make sure you believe in what you're writing. You make sure you hold it dear to your heart, what you're writing. And then realize that it might be that what you've written, it may not, you may not see the full fruits of what you've written any time soon. You might not. I mean, you know, in Islamic history, in fact, is testimony to that. On my PhD, I did the translations of the poetry of As-Sulami. As-Sulami was Ali ibn Talib Sulami. He was the first Shafi'i faqih who wrote as a response to the first crusade. He was the first person. And his text, Kitab al-Jihad, was... So we have surviving what's called sama'at, which are like manuscripts of public readings. You can even find them in books in Suat's library. And we know, therefore, from As-Sulami's text that he read in the Grand Umayyad Mosque in Damascus, we know who was present, how many were present, how many were men, how many were children, how many were women, and who the scribe was. And we have, and the numbers were very small numbers attended his gatherings for his grand text as a first response to the crusade. And it was a big text, so it was read in small portions, but altogether it wasn't that many. But the amazing thing is that 1187, the Battle of Hattin, it was his text, and he had died 1105, so a long time before, but his text was brought out, and his text was brought even before Ibn al-Mubarak's Kitab al-Jihad text. You might think it's a more prominent one, but it was a Sulami's text. So it was that grand text that was used to motivate the Muslims to fight against Christians in the Battle of Hattin and then reconquer Jerusalem. So you think
I mean, this goes to show that your ikhlas, your intention, will always surpass your actions.
Yeah, because Allah will bring the fruits out of a text when Allah chooses to.
Absolutely.
When they're most needed. It could be, for example, you could write something and you might think this is so needed now, but maybe Allah just wants you to hold on to another time where it's even more needed. And then Allah will bring it out. Allah knows best. I mean, but your job is you simply convey, and Allah deals with the effects of whatever you're conveying later on.
No, that was a very profound point. Very profound point. That's why I advise people to actually write, because a book's battery never dies, you see.
No, for sure.
Like, you know, when you do a lecture is like not even a chapter of a book, maybe it's half a chapter. And, you know, who's going to go and sit at a computer screen and go through like 12, 16, 20 hours of content? It's not always the case. But when you have a book, you know, people are carrying books, it's with them, it's part of their lifestyle, and they're engaging yeah. with the book. And I think it's important for a lot of du'at to write, because books would kind of transcend the kind of social media work, in my view, because social media is very context-based. You're reacting to something, or it's based on the particular context. Books could be like that too, but a very good book, just like in the case that you've just spoken about, just like the books that you have written on being human, divine perfection, you know, those books are timeless, because you're dealing with timeless issues about who God is, God's love, forgiveness, hermeneutology, soteriology. And that would, you know, imagine gets translated in the future in 20 languages. You now open the door to, you know, engaging with so many different people all around the world. So, and we've seen this, Even look at Malcolm X's autobiography, right? Many of our brothers, they read the book today. Malcolm X has died, what, in 64 or 63?
Yeah. 64, I think, yeah.
Yes, it's about, what, nearly 40 years ago, right? Or something. Mm-hmm. No, more than 40 years ago. SubhanAllah. Yeah. It's like 60 years ago, right? No. Yeah. My mouth is terrible. Yeah,
more than 60 years.
It's like 50 or 60 years ago. And yet people are still reading his autobiography, and it's changing their life, right? Yeah. I remember when I read that book, it changed my life. I took a day off work to finish the book. I was so fascinated in his story. So that's just one example. There are many, many other examples, right? So I think it's very, you know, this is my kind of input to this podcast. Please, brothers, don't underestimate writing. Don't give up long-term success for short-term glory. Yeah?
Yeah.
Because the final outcome is for the righteous, as Allah says. So focus on the long-term vision. Yes, we have to do online work. We have to do videos. We have to react. Yeah. We have to do these things. But in the long term, you know, where are we? Where's the chess playing for the long term? And I see a key action is actually doing more writing, right? And it's very important to do that, because look at your book, Divine Perfection. There was not one book in the English-speaking world by a Muslim on this topic, dealing with Dr. Craig's argument, dealing with, you know, the Christian attack on God's love, on Allah's love, and so on and so forth. And we filled a gap. And I truly remember, bro, sorry for this. You know, when I was speaking to one of the brothers, I was like, because, you know, one of the maqsad, one of the maqasid, one of the objectives of dawah is for Allah's word to be the highest. And this is like an expression of us realizing that Allah is worthy of worship. And this is sometimes forgotten. We chase the results, but we don't chase the other maqsad. What I mean by results is shahadas and so on and so forth. But what about one of the greatest maqsad, the greatest objective, which is making Allah's word the highest? And I said to one brother, even if no one reads this book, I'm going to be happy. Because the very fact that that you wrote this book and were showing who Allah is. He is the one who is maximally loving and maximally forgiving, and any other theological conceptual attack has been annihilated and obliterated. We have made Allah's word the highest, right? Because that's who Allah is. He is worthy of worship, worthy of extensive praise. And the very fact we did that, you know, in that sense, me being involved in a small way, I was like, you know, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you write in the book, you go to Allah and you say, I made your word the highest. You know, they were attacking you, and I made your word the highest. And for me, that's why I cared, but I wasn't that concerned about the readership, because just by doing it, I know there'll be barakah. So in that context, you've contacted Dr. William Lane Craig, because the book is about addressing his key arguments against Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which echoes his predecessors as well. You said you wrote to him recently. What did you say?
No, I haven't received a reply as yet from him, but I kind of, you know, I wrote a nice thing to him, again, saying that this is a book in response to his comments, arguments about Islam from his website and from his speeches and debates. And each of my chapters, in fact, deals with one of his arguments. I think the other thing is you mentioned about, see, people have responded to William Lane Craig in debates. He's debated with famous Muslim, you know, scholars and speakers. But I think that that's maybe why people didn't feel the need to write something. But I think that's a mistake. Because
no, they weren't very good, just be honest. I mean, they weren't optimal in my view. That's why we thought there was a gap in the market.
Yeah, maybe because there isn't that much of a time to convey a full Islamic response to a person's in a few minutes you have in a debate format. There isn't enough time to do that. Whereas if you take your time and you begin to unpack, like, for example, you know, that when I began to write the book, it wasn't just William Lane Craig making these points. It goes all the way back to, you know, this individual, you know,
Thomas Aquinas and John of Damascus, right?
John of Damascus before it goes back to him. So, and this is a good thing about reading, because when you research, you uncover, unpack so much more. Yeah. Like, it wasn't just William Lane Craig. It was Samuel Zwemer. It was Billy C. Cohen. It was him, John Damascus. It was Thomas. It was so many other people that are also misquoting the Quran, just like the later ones. Both the Salaf and the Khalaf are doing the same thing.
When I read your essay, and it's in the book as well, there's an expanded version of it in your book on Thomas Aquinas and John of Damascus. Mm-hmm. I was like, what liars?
Yeah.
Like honestly, like they're praised in Western culture to a certain degree. Don't get me wrong, we don't reduce people to their mistakes, and there's good that you can take from anyone, even from Shaytan himself, right? Because we learned the virtues of Ayatul Kursi from Shaytan, right? But the point here is, are you just thinking, how could they blatantly lie like this about, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about Islam? It was it's terrifying.
It's terrific.
You know, they haven't been held to account intellectually, and your piece is just phenomenal. So, the point I wanted to mention was now is, right, so we've talked about writing, we've talked about how you deal with obstacles, we've talked a little bit about, you know, the kind of routine that you should have in place, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sort of duha, dhikr, athkar, all of that stuff. Now, I just want to focus a little bit on what you're writing at the moment for Sapience, right? And then after, I want to ask you a question about, you know, how do we respond to successes in the dawah? And we want to connect it to gratitude and humility and istighfar and so on and so forth, which is very important. But now, what are you writing? Talk to me.
So right now I'm writing, alhamdulillah, a piece on the sifat of the da'i Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sifat, the attributes, characteristics of the da'i to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think it's a big thing, a very important thing, because all of us, in fact, aspire to be du'at. We want to be of those who call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yesterday, I had a Lighthouse mentoring session with a brother from Keele University studying medicine final year, and he said, I want to just give dawah. And so we had a long conversation about kind of what to do and different courses that we have and this and that. But I think that's kind of a big aspiration for Muslims. But then what are the characteristics of the du'at? You know, what are the things that they should have embodied in their spirit, in their character, in their mannerism, in their approach towards those that they're calling to? And in fact, so I'm using therefore the Quran as a main thing, because the Quran, of course, gives us examples of many of the prophets of Allah, each of whom was a da'i to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there's beautiful things in the Quran, this beautiful psychology of the da'wah in the Quran. There's things that they say that they don't say. There's things that they do and they don't do. And I think that there's so much for us here to learn lessons from. So we can, for example, if we look at, for example, the importance of sabr, of patience. You have many examples in the Quran about those who were patient in da'wah. And again, like the point you mentioned before, you could be expecting quick results. Like you might say, but this person didn't accept Islam, or this person didn't kind of agree with the point. But you remember when Allah in the Quran says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ, it's not you who guides people, but Allah guides whomever He pleases. And this was revealed concerning the Prophet's uncle, Abu Talib, who he, of course, wished he would become a Muslim, because he was a supporter of the Prophet and his cause, you know, during his time in Mecca. But he didn't find guidance. So therefore, it was a way of showing Prophet ﷺ that it's not you for you to feel a sense of, you know, like, don't feel, what's the word? Like, don't feel despondent. Don't feel despondent that people didn't embrace Islam, because your job is to convey. That's your job. You're Bashir wa Nadira. You convey the message of Islam. And Allah, if Allah guides, Allah, it's Allah's choice to guide or not to guide. But your job is to convey the message as best as you can. in clear communication, using strong arguments, and showing compassion. That's a very key thing. So I could therefore take back from what I've written in On Being Human and use some of the stuff, because the book, in fact, talks about human empathy. And the prophets had empathy with their people. Even the expression Ya Qawm. So if you think about Ya Qawmi, like, oh, my people, that shows that there is a connection between them and their people, meaning it's something that they've shared together in history, in memory, in experiences, in culture, in ethnicity, in language, in food, all of these things, meaning they're my people. So they've been, I share all these things with you. And I think that that's important, because that's showing empathic connection, like we have from On the Book on Being Human. Other things as well, like courage, a discipline. Again, dua is quite key as well, for this case, about the same kind of stuff, like always asking Allah for help and assistance, this and that. And so alhamdulillah, I'm kind of, I'm about just over 20,000 words.
Oh, in. My God. And because the thing with this book is not only it's going to be a book, but it's going to be a course on our learning platform.
That's right.
Inshallah. So we have a learning platform and we have free courses on there, and it's aimed to basically ensure that people who go through the courses, they're able to share some academically and intellectually. So this sounds quite fascinating.
What's different about the book is I don't just simply focus on what are the attributes of the da'i, but I have a subsection that goes with everyone, which is how do you attain these attributes.
We had this discussion because we felt that it's so important that there are so many books that say do this, do that. The Quran says that. But our job, and I've been focusing on this, past week or so, massive focus, but I had a meeting with someone who deals with ontological training and kind of transformational learning. And what I've realized is that there is a massive gap in the dawah, in learning, in our pedagogy, because we focus on informational type of learning, but we need to focus on transformational type of learning. And I've mentioned this before, Habibi. We can know all of the ayat on dhikr, all of the ahadith on dhikr, but we will never become a person of dhikr. So there is a gap between what we know from an informational point of view and who we become, how we are transformed. We need to try and close that gap. And this book is fantastic because you're helping people transforming into what they should become and who they should be, in calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's so significant. For example, I know what good food is. In actual fact, I could probably write a book on how to train well, how to eat well, how to have like 7% body fat, how to gain muscle, how to be a good boxer. I could put all of that down in a book. I probably could, just from experience. But do I eat well? Like, what did I have this morning? Like, it wasn't that healthy. So the thing is, just because I may know something in abstraction, in an informational sense, now mean it's going to transform me. And this is so critical in the next stage of the dawah, especially in the Western world, is that we get people to engage in transformational learning.
Yeah. And so this is called kayfiyatul amal, kayfiyah. This is called the howness of the action, So Allah in the Quran, when he says that Allah gave you power, so we could see كيف تعملون, how would you behave? Not simply what you would do, but how would you do what you do? So for example, if you take anything in life, for example, Allah says, for example, speak good to people. Speak good to people. But there's sometimes, I used to do, for example, marriage counseling before. I do much less of it now. I had one example. So this is a true story. Yeah? So one sister came and she was saying, I have a problem with my husband. And I said, she said to me, my husband lacks empathy. That was her thing. Yeah. He lacks empathy. Yeah. That's what she said. So, and then we had a meeting together, with both of them there. And I said, brother, this is kind of a complaint, from your wife. And he said, it's true, brother. It's true, brother. Wow. Yeah. He said, because my family don't have empathy. My parents never raised me like that. So I can't understand what that is all about and everything. And then I had to do a separate session with him, subhanAllah, where I would guide him words that he could use, teach him stuff, words. It was so, words he could use that could kind of help, like things he could say and how he should say them, And I think that's so key, because sometimes you might say, do something, but without telling the people how it is that that should be done, it's like doing half the job. It's like you've done half the thing, which is telling I need to do that thing without telling me how it should be done, because the how element is so key. It's like, for example, the Prophet said, "Afshus salam, spread salam." Now, you could have two people, and one person, I remember this from years ago, this a brother from the mosque, whenever he would give salam, he would always smile and give salam. Always, like, he wouldn't just give assalamu alaikum, like, you know, it was assalamu alaikum with a smile. And it made such a difference, because you think, wow, this person means, like, peace be on you, my dear brother, or embracing someone, hugging someone, and smiling, and salam. All these things are like furnishing features, you know, of the act of giving the salam. And so I think, therefore, focusing in something so important like dawah, and knowing how to say, or giving examples what to say. For example, I have a small section on, you know, you could meet people for the first time. So they might not, you know, they might not be, they might come to a dawah table or stall, for example, you know. But then how do you break the ice? How do you begin a conversation with them? And you might not say, for example, Ya Qawmi, oh my people. You see, you might not say like the Prophet, but there is something you could extrapolate from that, because Ya Qawmi, like I mentioned, it kind of connotes all these things of similarity. Like, we call these human codes of recognizability. I write about it in another book. And so therefore, by saying Ya Qawmi in the context of today, you could say, for example, you know, the petrol costs are rising, for example. Mm-hmm. You know, like I'm facing them, you're facing them, we're in the same boat. Like, you know, energy costs are rising, we're in the same situation. So what's kind of similar is very key at the same, because it creates a sense of human connection between you and the person you're speaking to. And then if you then, you know, bring in the message of Islam, it can have more of an effect in terms of people reciprocating in different ways. And so
absolutely that's extremely fascinating. It's important, it's really interesting you mentioned language, because in transformational learning there are three key components. I forgot the third one, but two of them are the language that you use and your behavior, your physicality, how you engage physically in the world.
Yeah.
And that's why language is so significant. How you frame things changes everything. Yeah?
Yeah.
For example, if you want someone to be positive, you change their language and you get them to change their body, the way they behave and their body structure. Mm-hmm. And when you link those two things together, and there's a third component, I forgot it now, but basically that creates transformation.
Wow,
so that's fascinating. I'm really, really, I'm looking forward to doing a review of the book. What did you say? It was worse than your PhD vibe.
Terrible.
But you are such a joy to work with. I've never heard a complaint from you. I've never, you know, people sometimes when they own, they have emotional and spiritual and intellectual ownership of something, and then it gets poked many times. Like, they get like, oh, you know, what are you doing? You're frustrating me. I mean, with you, it's just an ease. And may Allah bless you and grant you and your family the best, akhi. Jazakallah khair. So, looking forward to that work. That's fantastic. And obviously the course that will come from it as well. So, now I want to talk about successes in the da'wah. So, you know, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us in the da'wah globally. You know, people get shahadas, people become Muslim. And, you know, there's great efforts happening online and offline. People are writing books, they're delivering videos, they're doing so many amazing things at different levels as well, even on the academic level. Like, I was having a private meeting with University of Birmingham. They're doing some research on science and Islam from a kind of sociological perspective. So they asked me to be one of the interviewees.
Inshallah.
And they were asking stuff about evolution and Darwinism, and we were making a contrast between what's happening now and what happened 15 or 20 years ago. And alhamdulillah, we have so many people now, like Dr. Shoaib Malik, we have Subur Ahmed doing his PhD, and people engage in this area in a nuanced way, and we're not basically articulating ourselves in a way that would be described as suboptimal. It's changed, it's improving from an academic level. And even look, you know, when you look at organizations like IERA, you know, 50,000 shahadas from June to July or something, alhamdulillah, you know, great work all around the world. Now, how do we respond to these successes? And the reason I feel this is so important, because I'm afraid that we will not have the next generation, there will be no barakah in the next generation if we don't respond adequately to our successes, because sometimes we attribute success just to ourselves, that we have the intrinsic power. We have the sense of ujub, which is, you know, vanity, or this delusional understanding that it was because of me, because of us. And this is one of the key spiritual diseases of the heart. So how must we respond to successes? What should be the way of being, the spiritual response of the Muslim when they receive successes in the da'wah?
Let me give you an example, yeah. Like, you know, because we just had the finishing of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And of course, you have, may Allah accept from the Hujjaj, you've been doing the Hajj, and it's a big thing, it's a big effort. But there's something so interesting in the Quran about this. Allah in the Quran, he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُ مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ أَبَاءَكُمْ وَشُدَ ذِكْرًا. Allah says, now when the rituals have come to an end, remember Allah.
SubhanAllah.
Like, you remember your fads, or even more than that. Now, if you think about it, you think, hold on, everything in the Hajj, in the rituals, is full of remembrance of Allah. The Tawaf, the Sa'i, the Muzdalifah, the Mina, the Arafah, everything is all remembrance of Allah. But Allah is saying, now you finish your rituals, now remember Allah. Like, you remember your fads, or the fads. And also, for example, Salah. Allah says, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُمُ الصَّلَاةَ, when Salah has come to an end, Fadkurullah, remember Allah, standing, sitting, lying down. You think, hold on, I just spent the whole, you know, time remembering Allah in Salah. And Allah says, Akimah Salah, remember Salah for my remembrance. So you have been remembering Allah in Salah. But Allah is saying, now you remember Allah. Or for example, Arafah, Allah says, when you're coming down from Arafah into like Muzdalifah, Allah says, Fadkurullah, remember Allah. So you think to yourself, oh, what is Allah saying here? Because that means, you know, we can't. It's like, for example, if you think about the modes of a human existence, you know, and Allah is saying, remember Allah, standing, sitting, lying down. Every time you think you've remembered Allah, Allah says, remember Allah. Now you begin your effort. It's like, for example, the line from Muhammad Ali when he says, I heard it from some, he said, when do you stop counting or something? And he says, I start counting when it starts hurting. I start counting when it starts hurting. So it's like, never think, therefore, that you've done something and number one, you've exhausted everything, because there's always things to do. Other thing, look, for example, in Surah An-Nasr in the Quran, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, when the victory and success from Allah comes and opening comes from Allah, and you see people embracing Islam in crowds, Allah says, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ, now remember Allah. It's the same thing. Glorify, celebrate praise of your Lord in the morning and evening hours, and ask Allah for forgiveness. So Allah is saying, therefore, you are a servant of Allah. Your spiritual nourishment, energy is in His remembrance. Your remembrance of Him is indicative of your love of Him and your devotion to Him. So therefore, don't lose sight of the... You might say, for example, if we're chasing after like only numbers and this and that, you'll forget the bigger point of, I need to, you know, look, for example, look, Allah sent Musa alayhi salam, and I write about this at length in my book, yeah? Allah sent Musa to Fir'aun, say, go to Fir'aun, he's Tagha, yeah? Now, Musa alayhi salam is a messenger, one of the five great messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ulul Azam. And he says to Allah, Rabbi shrah li sadri, which means, you know, make wide my chest, give me that sense of confidence bearing in this, and make easy for me my task, and unloose the knot from my tongue, because he would speak with a lisp, and because I want people to understand what I'm saying. So he's asking Allah for, you know, for help in all of this. And Allah gave him a special stick, of course, a stick could transform into a serpent. I mean, it had powers, that stick. But still he asked Allah, وَجَعَلِّي وَزِيرًا مِنْ أَهْلِ هَارُونَ أَخِي, send me a supporter from my family, my brother Harun, because he would strengthen me with him. But look at the reasoning he provides. Look at the reasoning he provides. He says to Allah, كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرُكَ كَثِيرًا, so we could glorify you much and remember you much. I mean, that's he says to Allah, I only need that support because you should be remembered more. And with me and my brother, you'd be remembered more with me and my brother, as opposed to only me. So it's a completely mindset change, because that means that your whole purpose is to ensure Allah is remembered. And if I could remember Allah more with you rather than without you, then I should remember Allah with you rather than without you, you know. And I think that's an important thing for us to bear in mind. Therefore, if you make that a focus, that you know, Allah is to be remembered, subhanahu wa ta'ala, That's a big thing. So I think that, like you mentioned, there's a danger of ujub. Ujub is like, you know, vanity. It's like self-praise. It's like self being absorbed with your own selfness. And it's like Allah gives examples in the Quran. Like, for example, today is Jummah, we read Surah Al-Kahf. And Surah Al-Kahf is a good example because you have the man who had the two gardens. And Allah says, we gave him Ataynahu. Well, Allah says, we gave him the two gardens. Allah gifted the man with two gardens. But he was so happy with his gardens and all of the fruits and the trees and the lake that would kind of, the river that would kind of stream between the two gardens. And then because of this, he says, you know, this is my own doing. This is my own doing. And and he felt so proud in this. And the believer who was his friend, he says to him, why didn't you, you know, when you had the garden, simply say, MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah. This is all from Allah and all good is from Allah. Why didn't you? Because he said it could be, this is what he said. He said it could be that you lose your gardens. It could be that the heavy rain comes and the storm comes and destroys all of your trees and everything else. So why don't you simply say, MashaAllah? And it's a big lesson for us because it could be something that you might devote your effort, attention to, life to, without realizing that I need to attribute all of this that I'm doing only to Allah alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, that wind and storm could come and demolish everything. And more than that, the effect it would have on my heart, on your heart. Because all you present to Allah is qalbun salim, is Musa came to Allah, إِذْ جَاءَ رَبُّ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, he came to Allah with a sound heart. And that is a heart that is free of ujub, vanities, pride, shirk, and all these things. So remember that whatever you're doing in life, you're doing because you want your heart to be in a good state. Nothing else. I mean, you will take nothing to Allah. I mean, you will have nothing, no merchandise, no pens, nothing. Nothing will mean anything except the fact you're going to come to Allah with a heart that is in a good state. So everything you do is having an effect on your heart one way or the other way, you know. And this is why dhikr of Allah, istighfar, tawbah is so key, because it kind of cleanses the heart, you know, from things this, that might kind of...
This is amazing. So I'm thinking as well from an organizational perspective, sometimes we can have a sense of collective ujub. Like we think that we've developed a vision, you know, a world that receives the message of Islam, and we have a strategic focus, which is that we share Islam academically and intellectually, and we develop others to do so the same. And we give that kind of strategy and the vision and our modus operandi, our way of being and our learning platform, we give it some kind of intrinsic power. And sometimes we can move ourselves away from the true reality, which is that everything happens because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His irada and kudra. Right, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no true power apart from the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are just gifts that Allah has given us. And this is just a manifestation of Allah's names and attributes. And Allah has favored us, has given us a gift, rather than there's anything intrinsically special about my own abilities, right? Because it was really Allah. And we have to remind ourselves, and I've seen this organizationally, bro, with organizations that I've been involved with, and you know, even at Sapience, when we start to give intrinsic power to strategy, don't get me wrong, we have to plan, we have to strategize. But if spiritually, intellectually, we give it intrinsic power, we think we got it right, we've broken the code, or we've decrypted the code, the divine code on how to achieve success, and then we did it and we put it into place, what happens is there's a diminishing of barakah. I noticed that. There is a diminishing of barakah. And it's so important for our du'at, and obviously I speak to myself, obviously, first and foremost, to deal with ujub, because ujub is one of the four major spiritual diseases of the heart, where all the other spiritual diseases emanate from. You have kibr, which is arrogance. You have ujub, which is self-amazement. You have hasad, blameworthy jealousy. And you have riya, ostentation. And we need to be really, really careful with ujub. And it's very powerful what you mentioned concerning the 110th chapter of the Quran. You know, when the victory of Allah has come and the conquest, and you see the people entering into the religion of Allah in multitudes, then exalt Him with praise of your Lord and ask forgiveness of Him. Indeed, He is ever accepting of repentance. So you've hit the nail on the head. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, talking about the success that's coming. And our response should be, humility, right? Because it wasn't us, it was Allah. We should respond with gratitude because we know it was Allah, and we should praise Him, turn back to Him, and repent. So I think here we have the 110th chapter of the Quran gives us a kind of criteria or a self-assessment check that every time we have successes, even if we write an essay or we post a video, are we responding in this way? Is it increasing our humility? Is it increasing our gratitude? Is it increasing our praise of Allah? Are we turning back to Him and repenting? This is extremely significant. This is extremely significant. And I think everyone must have this in place. And just to repeat, so we just really, you know, have this in our hearts. Every type of success that we have in the da'wah, are we responding with humility, with gratitude? Are we praising Allah? Are we turning back to Allah? And are we repenting to Him? And this is so significant. If we don't have these things in place, then there could be a diminishing in barakah. Just like the man with the two gardens, it could be all taken away. And I've seen this, and you see it on different levels. Depending on how big the ujub is individually or collectively. And I think this is a reminder for ourselves and everybody that all successes, we have to respond with humility, gratitude, praising Allah, turning back to Him, and repenting. Isn't that right,
George? It's a wonderful thing you've just said. And really, reality is, Hamza, it's for all things, dawah and everything else as well. It's for all successes. It's for the fact that Allah allowed you eyes to see and ears to hear and a tongue to speak and limbs to move. Allah gave you a heart that breathes. All of these things are indicative of Allah's divine favor upon you. And time and time, in fact, you know, in my book, I have a section on divine grace. It's not titled, but I have the verses, because our Christian friends, they oftentimes make, and by the way, this is such a big thing. It's such a big thing, because you'll find almost every Christian missionary saying exactly the same thing. Muslims rely on their deeds. We rely on the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So they might see, for example, we do good deeds like five pillars, praying and fasting and zakat and everything. They say, these people, look at them. They're doing so many good deeds. They think they're relying on the good deeds. And I was in Ireland. I said the same thing to Dr. Michael Nazari. I said, you guys always say this. I said, how can you say this when Allah in the Quran says, not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, multiple times, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ, if it was not for the grace and mercy of Allah, you wouldn't have attained purification. If it was not for, again, Allah keeps saying the same, if it was not for Allah's grace and mercy, and Allah is Tawwab and Hakim, and Allah keeps saying the same thing, meaning everything is bound by the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing can happen. No good can be achieved if it wasn't for that divine grace and mercy of Allah. You know, Sufyan al-Thawri, he said, rahimahullah, he says, "Kullu ni'matin min Allah ila al-'abd yahtaju ila shukr." Every blessing from Allah to the servant requires gratitude. "Thumma tawfiq ila shukr ni'matin ukhra yahtaju ila shukr thani." And then having the tawfiq to make shukr is another blessing that requires another shukr. That means you can't fully thank Allah, because every time you do, Allah has inspired you to thank Him. So you have to be, this is why I think it was him or Hassan Basri, that when he would be in the night prayers, Qiyam al-Layl, he would recite the verse in the Quran, وَكُلُّ نِعْمَةٍ وَآتَاكُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ مَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُ, that whatever you ask comes to you. وَإِنْ تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةُ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَغُلُومٌ كَفَّارٌ, that if you try to enumerate Allah's favors, you wouldn't be able to, and Al-Man is unjust and ungrateful. And every time he would read the verse, he would remember a favor and then repeat the verse. And the whole night was spent just reading the one verse of the Quran, because he would have to remind himself of the blessing again and again and again and again. And Allah has blessed us with so much, so much, so much, subhanAllah. I mean, just the fact that you're alive, your being alive is a divine gift and blessing of Allah. Because that means in life, there's a riwayah of from the Israeliyat that Ibn Qayyim collects in his deck, and it says that Dawood says to Allah, "Ya Rabbi, akhbirni, tell me what is the adna ni'mak, what is the least of your favors to me?" And Allah says to Dawood, "Oh Dawood, tanaffas, breathe." And then Dawood breathed, and Allah says, "This is the least of my favors to you, the fact that you're alive." And it's another one from Israeliyat that says that Allah says to Dawood, "Ya Dawood, ushkurni haqqa shukri, thank me the way I deserve to be thanked." And says Dawood, says, Ya Rabbi, my Lord, how could I thank you that way when thanking you is a blessing from you? And Allah then says, Al-an shukratani. Now, Dawood, you've thanked me the way I deserve to be thanked. Mm-hmm. Because shukr is ma'rifatun ni'am. It means shukr is ma'rifatun ni'am, meaning to recognize Allah's favors upon you. That's what it means.
And what's very interesting is about the paradigm as well. Sometimes, or the frame. How do we frame this? Sometimes we frame it, yes, I'm going to be grateful for my wife, my children, my car. But I like to go to the very kind of fundamental aspects of our existence, because it will show if you can't be fully grateful for the fundamental aspects of your existence, then everything else is just a bonus, right? So, you know, and this in a Dawa context, you know, what does Allah say in chapter 49, verse 17, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that the people thought that iman was a favor to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah says, no, tell them that this is not a favor unto you, that we basically gave, this is a favor unto them. We have blessed them with a gift. And that's iman. So from a dawah context, imagine the gift of calling other people to iman. So if your own iman is a gift, and you're engaged in work that you're calling others to iman, others to faith, to Islam, then that's a compounded gift, right? Mm-hmm. Which is fascinating. So in terms of the frame, when I talk about existence, like for example, I'd like to talk about maybe the heartbeat or every conscious moment of your existence.
Yeah.
And so if I said to someone, or I said to you, you've got 10 minutes left to live, but to get another 10 years or 10 days, you have to give me all of your wealth. You know, many of you, and you would throw all your wealth at me, which shows the priceless nature of every conscious moment. But we don't earn these conscious moments. We don't own them or necessarily deserve them. I mean, we can't even create a fly. Yet they're given to us freely at every conscious moment. So if someone gives you a priceless gift you don't earn, own, or deserve, how should it make you feel? Grateful. And that's just life. That's just life, every conscious moment. We're not even saying what you experience in that moment. We're seeing the conscious moment itself. So imagine now those conscious moments are now full of dawah. Allahu Akbar. I mean, this is why, wallahi, I've said this publicly and I try and say this privately as well. I believe I don't deserve anything. You know that. That's how I feel. If you and this is not like some kind of, you know, look, I'm coming across as righteous, you know, I truly believe that I'm the Westerner amongst everybody. But this is the key is this: once you understand who Allah is and how He manifests His names and attributes in your life and in the world, in the cosmos, then there is no other way intellectually, rationally, and spiritually just to conclude that you don't deserve anything. And it's just a phenomenal understanding. And all of this links back to who Allah is and his reality, you know? So, yeah. So in terms of gratitude, in terms of life help though, because this is trying to shift it now. So we know when dua to have successes, you know, we should be praising Allah. It should increase in our humility, increase in our gratitude. We don't attribute intrinsically to ourselves. As Shu'aib alayhi salam says, my success comes from Allah alone. And also we respond with humility, gratitude, istighfar, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and turning back to Allah. That's fine. But let's shift it now. Sometimes in the dawah, you could just hit rock bottom. You could say, oh, I'm not worthy of engaging in this work, or I don't want to engage with this work anymore. I'm facing lots of struggles. How does now gratitude fit into that as a way of being, as a psychology? How does gratitude take you out of that state? Or what else should they be reflecting upon in to get themselves out of that state? Because it's good talking about successes, but what if people hit rock bottom? What if they face extreme humiliation, or they've lost a debate, or they've basically lost motivation in engaging with dawah? What then?
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. By the way, you said a beautiful thing, Subhanallah, Rapal. The fact that, you know, we don't feel ourselves deserving. And it's a great state to be in fact, because the servant of Allah is simply and perpetually faqir. He's always in that state of complete dependence, reliance, and feeling of impoverishment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think that that's something that I think that should be emphasized and stressed, because that's a beautiful state to be in. I think in light of your question, we know there are many examples in the Quran that can help us. Look at the example of Yunus, alayhi salam, for example. He was sent to people of Nineveh. And his people of Nineveh, they were slow in accepting. They were not liking what he's saying. And they became stubborn and arrogant. And because of that, and by the way, when he goes off angry, but it was a good sense of anger. It was anger for the sake of Allah. He's angry with the people, maybe thinking I could find a better people than these chaps over here. And he goes off, and as you know, he seeks safety in a ship, but the ship was full, and they had to cast lots, and he was thrown overboard. And Allah says, "Wahuwa Mulim," and he was the one that was to blame. Meaning he should have remained patient with his people. And patience is not something that we can say, for example, I've tried hard and they didn't listen, so therefore I got to stop. Because then what about Nuh alayhi salam's example in the Quran? Oh, yeah. And Nuh alayhi salam is dealing with them for centuries, calling them back to Allah. And by the way, Nuh alayhi salam, he says, okay, so I call my people Laylan wa Nahara, night and day, and publicly, privately. But what is Nuh alayhi salam telling people? He's saying to them, I'm saying to them, ask Allah for forgiveness. And you'll find Allah always forgiving. And if that happens, Allah will send you the rain, and Allah will give you good children and wealth and everything else. Meaning Allah will give you your blessings in this life and the next life. But that was his message. It was ask Allah to forgive your sins. Ask Allah to forgive your sins. But the point is this, it was a long campaign, you know, with those people. In Yunus's example, he loses hope with them. And so therefore he goes on the ship, but Allah says in the Quran, "La takun," don't be like the companion of the fish, meaning like Yunus. Allah says, "Don't be like Yunus." So therefore, although he's like an amazing paradigm, it's not through his action of running from his people. That's not where he serves as an example for us. What comes after is paradigmatic, because now he's in the belly of a whale, swallows him whole. He's in the belly of the fish. So what happens? Allah says, and by the way, it's a beautiful thing here, yeah, because there's two different places where this is made, maybe even more. One of them is when Allah says Yunus was from the messengers, and إِذْ أَبَقَى إِلَى الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْهُونَ, when he goes, and أَبَقَى, by the way, is like the abak. The abak is like the runaway slave. So Allah says he's like the runaway slave, you know, running away. And the whale swallows him whole. And then فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ, cries out in the darkness. This is very powerful, because نَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ, cries out in the darknesses. And the Mufassirin, they say darkness of the whale, darkness of the sea, darkness of the night. Three, like sometimes you feel in your life, layers and layers of difficulty, one on top of the other one. There's this, but there's also that. There's also that one as well. And it's his prayer, Allah ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin, that number one, there's three layers, there's three parts of his prayer as well. The scholars, they say, because the first is tawheed, second is tasbih, third is istighfar, or blame and istighfar. He says, La ilaha illa anta, none deserves worship except you, O Allah, subhanak, all perfection belongs to you, and no imperfection belongs to you. You're worthy of all praise. And then I was the one that wronged my own soul. And then Allah says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ, and we responded to him, and we removed his grief from him. وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and just like that, we respond to the believers. That means it becomes an example for us. But the Prophet says that, and Ibn Taymiyyah has a short risala on just this dua, just the dua, yeah? And in light of the hadith, when the Prophet says, that when any one of you makes dua, let him pray with the prayer of Yunus, because no Muslim prays with that prayer except Allah answers, Allah responds to him. Because that key, that third part is key, just like that we respond to the believers. Now the other verse in the Quran concerning his Yunus, Allah says, فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنْ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ, if he was not, this is very clear, if he was not of the musabbihin, of those who always glorify Allah, he would have remained in the belly of the whale until Yawm al-Qiyamah, until the end of time. So that means, you know, something was very helpful for Yunus alayhi salam at a time where he needed it the most. His dhikr, his tasbih, his remembrance of Allah, his istighfar. And also, if he was not like that before, even, he would remain in the belly of the fish until the end of time. Therefore, never undermine the good you do today, because it could come a time tomorrow where you would need that the most. The Prophet in the Hadith, he says, "Ta'arraf, know Allah firraha, in ease, ya'rifka fi shiddah, Allah will know you in hardship." So if you're with Allah, when things are easy for you in life, you have some money in your pockets, you have some clothes, the weather's good, everything's fine, remember Allah more, pray to Allah more, try and do more, give sadaqah more. Because when you have a difficult day, you'd find Allah is closer to you and Allah will aid you. So I think that on the one hand, you don't want to fall victim to shaitan, because shaitan encourages hopelessness. And you could find, for example, I could give da'wah and no results. And shaitan could say, you know what, forget it. It's an end game. It ain't going to happen. Let somebody else do it. Let him, you know. And then this is shaitanic, because this is a way of discouraging you from doing a good deed. You should do with, and by the way, you know, when the Prophet says in the hadith, your actions won't save you. He says, فَسَدِّدُ وَقَارِبُ. So سَدِّدُ وَقَارِبُ means be moderate. I mean, be, you know, like pace yourself in an easy way. Like don't overburden yourself. And Ibn Rajab mentions variation of the hadith where he says one of them is, إِنَّ هَذَا الدِّين يُسْرٌ. This deen is easy. And nobody makes it hard on himself except that it overcomes him. It overtakes him. Because he's made it too excessively hard upon himself. So first, give yourself realistic targets and goals. If, for example, you're going to say, maybe I was doing da'wah in X, Y, and Z way. Maybe I can kind of change my strategy a bit, ask Allah for aid and assistance, and do it in a way that, because the Prophet says that Allah loves what is continuous, even if it's small. So if you're doing something continuous, even if it's a small thing, is better than doing a big thing only once and then that's the end of the affair. So maybe sometimes we do it the wrong way. Maybe we do the big thing, run out of steam, burn out, and we think there's nothing going to happen. Whereas the one who is patiently persevering in his da'wah, even if it's slow, will have better results at the end of it. And then he will obviously feel better in himself as well. So
yeah, this is consistency and istiqama. And now, so to summarize what you said, which is very moving and beautiful. So if when we hit rock bottom in the da'wah, so one important thing to do is to basically just, obviously, with a heartfelt supplication, the supplication of Yunus alayhi salam. There is no deity except you. Exalted are you. Indeed, I have been of the wrongdoers. But also, in making this dua, we must become this dua. So, and what's really fascinating when you were talking about this, what came to mind is, when we do hit rock bottom, or we do basically, or we face hurdles and obstacles and self-inflicted errors, if you like, go back to Tawheed. Remember, this is all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. My da'wah is basically an expression of a timeless fact that Allah is worthy of extensive praise, ultimate gratitude. He's worthy of all worship. He's the only deity worthy of worship. So go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember why you're doing this in the first place. This is just an expression of why Allah is worthy of worship, which is the truest truth, if you like, yeah? And then praise Allah as a result. Because remember, the dua is, there is no deity except you, exalted are you. So then praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, subhanallah, he is transcendent. He is beyond anything in our imagination. Praise Allah, extensively praise Allah, because praise, as we know in Kitab, Surah Al-Fatiha, is actually one of the keys of worship, praise and gratitude. We say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All perfect praise and gratitude belong to the Lord of everything that exists. And Kitab is a summary of the whole of the Quran, and a summary of the whole of the Quran is Tawheed itself. So once you remember this is about worshipping Allah, remembering who Allah is, then praise Him. And then we ask Allah for forgiveness, that we have transgressed. It's because of our transgressions. But that should also mean that you realize what those transgressions are. Because humiliation in the da'wah, or hitting rock bottom, or basically moving away from the da'wah scene, or feeling disheartened, it could be as a result of some things that you have missed out in your own life. It could be the dhikr. Yeah. It could be the fact that you have ujub. It could be a whole range of things. So the very fact you're admitting that you're the wrongdoer means that you understand that some wrongdoing has been done. So you should do some kind of self-reflection to find out what on earth has happened. What did I do? What was going on? And you know, I saw this in my life. I went through crazy humiliation in the da'wah, which now, I remember one sheikh said to me, on the day of judgment, you're going to wish that this happened to you 1,000 times. Why? Because if it wasn't for that, and that type of humiliation, bro, which I don't think I've ever spoken too much publicly about it, but I was like almost suicidal. Yeah. And that created a sense of awareness that there's some stuff inside me that needs to be fixed. And it was one of the greatest gifts Allah has given me.
Allahu Akbar.
Wallahi. After that, I finished my book. Then I became CEO of IEAR and so many different things. And if I was in the same state before that humiliation, all of this would have been a calamity for me. And the way it happened, I'm telling you, it was transformative beyond anything. And you know, for Duat and for someone like me who's maybe, you know, arrogant and stuff, you know, no one else could deal with me apart from Allah subhanahu. Only Allah could teach me this, yeah. Because you know, other human beings maybe wasn't enough. Allah had to give me that shake. And it was profound. It was absolutely profound. So it helped me recognize within myself what has been missing.
Beautiful.
And it's your state of heart. And what is this all about? This is not about you. This is about us.
You know, Ibn Qayyim says that whenever you find a loss in your affairs, he says, فَاسْتَقْبِلْ الشُّكْر. Begin to make shukr. Because Allah in the Quran says, لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزْهِدَنَكُمْ. If you thank Allah, Allah will increase you. Now, Allah doesn't say what he's going to increase you in, by the way. But there's going to be increase in you from shukr of Allah. So more gratitude to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it could be, for example, sometimes, and it's like, you know, may Allah have mercy on Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif, you know, who passed away just yesterday.
Yes, of course, subhanAllah.
Allah give his family.
I mean,
growing up, of course, he was a big inspiration for all of us because he was, you know, we heard all of his talks and everything else, subhanAllah. But, you know, the day before, yesterday, my wife's mother passed away. The day before he passed away, my friend's father passed away. You know, there's been so many deaths around us, subhanAllah. And it's a reminder, of course. But one of the things that I've really taken, I mean, I think that we've really benefited as a community, in fact, from this, is the fact that, so my friend's father passed away. You know, he had a stroke, he was paralyzed. He couldn't talk. But when he, and my friend was in the room when he passed away, he'd start shouting the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. For half an hour, he's reading the kalima, you know, and he couldn't even talk people. And so, on the day he dies, you know, so my friend, you know, is like his face is beaming, he's like smiling from there to there, you know. And I went to give condolences, and he was just so happy. He says, I'm so happy because my dad died on Iman and Tawheed and this and that. And it was like a sense of, you know, his gratitude even through loss. Like, you know, our friend from previously, my very close friend, whose son was stabbed to death, Abdul Aziz. Likewise, I mean, there was a similar thing because when they heard the news that he'd been stabbed to death, his mom, who didn't know anything because she thought he'd maybe got involved in an accident or something, and when her brother went to break the news to her in the night at the home and had to kind of break that news to her, imagine the feeling of her mother. He said the first thing she did is she made sajda. She made sajda to Allah. And even Omar, who was in hospital, said that, you know, the first that they did, that they went to make wudu in the bathroom and they prayed salah. And it's like the Allah mentions that, you know, with iman comes a nur, comes a light, you see, comes a light. And that light, it's something that, you know, you can't find anywhere else. Because the way that you conceptualize shukr now isn't just shukr as in shakir, it's shukr as in shakur. So you have the shakir and shakur. When the Prophet was praying the whole night, and Aisha said, Ya Rasulullah, why do you do that when Allah has just forgiven everything? And he said to her, Afala akuna abdan shakur, and should I not be then a truly grateful servant of Allah? Meaning in all situations, being grateful to him. This is why Ibn Qayyim says that the shakir, yashkur, he thanks Allah, al-mawjood, for the things that are like present for him in his life and things and stuff. And the shakur thanks Allah for what's just missing in his life, you know. And shakur and shakir thanks Allah for blessings. And shakur thanks Allah for the calamities. Because like you mentioned, that calamity, the ni'mah became a ni'mah. The calamity becomes a blessing. So that's the way, because the person on the day of Ta'if, when he was, you know, underwent so much difficulty, the hardest day of his life on Ta'if, because of the expectation, maybe they would listen to him like the Meccans to listen to him. They said, Allahumma ilayka ashku wa da'fa quwwati. This is humility. Oh Allah, I complain to you for the weakness of my strength. you know, ضعف قوتي and the minimum nature of my resources, and I'm not important in the eyes of the people. وهواني على الناس. They don't think I'm important. But then he says, ولكن if you're not angry with me, then I don't mind what's going to happen to me, oh Allah. Meaning that's the key thing. And so the beautiful thing is, as I mentioned to Umar, I said, look at the example of Urwa, because Urwa's example is Urwa bin Zubair. He had four kids, you know, and the Khalif invites him to Damascus. He goes to Damascus. One of his kids was playing in the stable with the horses, and the horse kicks his son, and the son dies. And so Urwa now has to prepare the funeral for his son, and he washed the body and prepared the funeral. And while he's doing that, I think digging the grave, he injures himself, and then his leg becomes infected, and the doctors say you have to have it amputated. And so he had to have his leg cut off. And then the people said to Urwa, they said after a few days, they said, you know, we're so sad because first you lose your son, then you lose your limb. And then he said these very beautiful words. He says, look, Allah gave me arba'atun baby, Allah gave me four sons. And Allah took one, but Allah left three for that. I praise Allah. Huh. And Allah gave me four limbs, two arms, two legs. Allah took one and left three for that. I praise Allah. Whenever Allah took something from me, Allah left a lot back for me. You know, and it's just a perspective. So you have Allah gives even opportunities for people to really show the most remarkable shukr in the most difficult situation, subhanAllah. And that's something that I witnessed that myself in Waisaw locally in my community, you know.
SubhanAllah. And it just goes to show that, you know, if we could get consumed by negative events and trauma, but what Islam teaches us that we need to understand that the meaning that we're giving this trauma is not the only meaning. That we should give the meaning that Allah and His Messenger want us to give. And wallahi, brothers and sisters, even especially in a dawah context, if you give the meaning that Allah and His Messenger want you to have for this particular event, then you're going to transcend that calamity, inshallah. Wow. And we see this with in Surah Duha, and we see this with Musa alayhi salam. Isn't that right? The way Allah talks to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to gain to attribute a different perspective, a different meaning to his life and to certain issues in order for him to transcend those issues, correct?
SubhanAllah. Yesterday, one of the, because I do Thursday, 3 hours mentoring, and one of the guys said, brother, I feel so low in my life. I don't know what to do with anything. He was just so depressed with everything. And so I mentioned Surah Al-Duha to him. And I said, look, when Allah mentioned Surah Al-Duha, it was at a time in the Prophet's life when the Mushrikeen began to insult him, make fun, because the first verses were revealed and it was a gap in revelation. That we're going to say, like, وَدَّعُ رَبُّ His Lord has abandoned him. Lord has abandoned him. And Allah reveals Surah Duha and begins by saying, well, Duha by the early morning brightness. Meaning there's always like it connotes, has imagery of newness, freshness, new beginning, new chance, new opportunity, new beginning, new things could happen. No 2 days are the same in the life of any son of Adam. Every day is a unique day. Walayli idha saja, which means the kind of sakin, and when the night is still, like the stillness of the sea, the still dark night, silent night, and the early morning brightness, your Lord hasn't abandoned you, nor does He scorn you. And what is yet to come for tomorrow's story for you will outstrip, it's better for you than what you have today, and you'll be pleased with that. Then Allah says, Alam yajidka yateeman fa'awa. So I said to the brother, I said, look, I said, you can't fixate only on today. You have to think about your yesterdays. That's the lesson in Al-Duha. Allah says, didn't we find you an orphan and sheltered you and found you poor and enriched you and found you wandering and guided you? Meaning, you know, who was looking after you when things were good for you in your life? When things were, you know, when you were in difficulty, but Allah aided and assisted you. And then comes kind of a social responsibility, like empathy building, because there's going to be people that you encounter in life who will be in like in your situation before. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. As for the orphan, don't be cruel. As for the one that comes to ask you, don't push him back. And Ibn Kathir says it means وَذْكُرْ يُكْتُمَكْ, remember when you were an orphan. And وَذْكُرْ فَقْرَكْ, remember when you were poor. Meaning have that sense of empathy for other people. And I think that that's a powerful thing. So therefore, you know, we gain a lot of, we should gain a lot of inspiration from the Quran. I mean, from all these prophetic examples and stories and the seerah and the sunnah, because that's really what gives us life as Muslims. And how else do we navigate the trudges and sludges of life? Sometimes, of course, things happen in life unpredictable. We weren't expecting them. They can be difficult. But if we navigate through life, you know, with these kind of positive reinforcements, then they will kind of build us, I think, inshallah, in good ways. And I say that's something I think for the da'i, I mean, for all of us, inshallah, hoping to be du'at. Remember, therefore, the importance of our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a primary thing. You know, the way that you are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will dictate everything. And you're not looking for successes only in this life. You want the success in the next life. I mean, that's the big thing. And it could be even if you have delayed successes in this life, all prophets went through that. So that's not, I mean, the prophets were bigger than us, better than us, chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they had these delays and stuff. And look how Bani Israel went back to worshipping the calf. Oh, Musa had to struggle with all these people. But Allah still says to Musa, speak to Pharaoh in a soft word. Maybe his heart might be reflected. And so therefore the message is convey the message as best as you can with guidance, with basira, with insight and wisdom and with knowledge and with courage and all these things. And then leave your affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, when Allah guides, Ibn Kathir says, I think Al-Qurtubi says, because I mentioned in the book, he says that the one Allah guides is one who is mustahak, one who is deserving of the guidance. So you don't know who's deserving of the guidance because only Allah knows who's deserving of the guidance. So why would you beat yourself over it if Allah knows who's deserving of the guidance? So therefore, it's a big blessing if Allah has afforded you the chance in life to do something to convey this beautiful deen unto other people. And in the course of that, to make you more mindful of him and in his remembrance. That's the biggest gift I think Allah has given a person in his life. So therefore, may Allah make us appreciative, humble, grateful to him, and patient in our affairs, as well. Allahumma ameen.
JazakAllah khair. So just to complete this podcast, I think just to summarize what you've said, you know, when we go through these lows, stand in the possibility that the meaning you're giving is not the right meaning.
Yeah.
And that the meaning that Allah is giving it and the meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is giving it is the correct meaning. I hope you transcend these calamities and these problems. And so with that being said, there is so much more we could talk about. Of course, there's so much more we will talk about in the future, in future podcasts. But, you know, brothers and sisters, if you've been inspired, touched, moved and inspired by this, and for me, it's been an emotional podcast throughout the podcast, alhamdulillah. I think, you know, start engaging with this work as well. Go to our learning platform. It's all free, learn.sapienceinstitute.org, where you can start your dawah journey to share Islam compassionately, intelligently, with wisdom, and to share it intellectually and academically to our brothers and sisters in humanity. We have an advanced dawah training course. We have the No Doubt course, 10 effective strategies on how to deal with your doubts and the doubts of others. We have the courses from Dr. Usman Lateef on being human, divine perfection, and many other courses on Christology, atheism, and so on and so forth. And we've got future courses coming out as well on feminism, secularism, leadership, the sifat, the attributes of the da'i, and so on and so forth. And it's an exciting time. So, Dr. Jazakallah, Allah bless you.
Allah bless you.
And, have a great Jum'ah. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants your mother-in-law, Jannatul Firdaus, and forgives her.
It was not my mother-in-law. It was my friend's mother.
Oh, sorry. I thought you said it was your wife's mother.
What am I doing? My wife's friend's mother. My wife's.
Okay, do apologize. Okay, that dua applies to them as well, and of course to our beloved brother whose father passed away as well. With bad tidings, really. You know, he couldn't speak, but Allah gave him the power.
Yeah. He's like speaking.
La ilaha illallah. And also, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive and grant mercy and Jannatul Firdaus to Sheikh Muhammad Al-Sharif. He passed away. He didn't have any illness. I think he just passed away just like that. And when I didn't really know him that well, but when I saw all the kind of positive comments from different people across the kind of theological and community spectrum, I was inspired in a certain way, you know. I was inspired. I was like, subhanAllah, you know, he was only 47 or something, and what he achieved was phenomenal. And it should encourage us to keep on racing. And at the end of the day, as Allah says, the final outcome is with the righteous. So we should all become righteous as best as possible. And that itself is going to be a gift from Allah. And therefore, that would require gratitude as well. It's always going to be an infinite regress of gratitude.
That's right.
May Allah bless you. And I'll speak to you very soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inshallah wa barakatuh.